Okay, good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies this beautiful sunny Sunday morning in the book of Philippians. And I want to continue on with this subject we've been looking at for the past few weeks. And Paul is speaking about the gift that was provided him by the church at Philippi to be used for the furtherance of the gospel. That's why we give. We give for the support of the ministry, which means the support of the pastor also, the man of God. The support of the church establishment. All these things are required because we got bills to pay. It's true. Well, there are bills to pay. But, you know, it's one thing to be giving in a mindset of need, but it's a whole other thing to be giving in a mindset in accordance with grace. And that's the basis by which we give. We give because we're thankful for what's been given to us. And so Paul, speaking of these things, is telling the Philippians in his letter in verse 17 of the fourth chapter, not because he desires a gift. And the same goes with us. You know, we don't desire a gift, but desire fruit that may abound to your account. My opening statement in prayer for every service that I hold is that we may all grow together in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And part of that growth is, you know, getting our spiritual heads screwed on straight, so to speak. Understanding a little bit about the will of God, a little bit about who God is, and a little bit about ourselves, and how all three of those things kind of intertwine to give us the plan of salvation. And the more we know and reflect upon those things, the stronger, the deeper relationship we have with the Lord. And the older I've gotten, and the more I've studied the Word of God, I've come to know the things of God in as the years go by in a more intimate fashion. And you just start thinking more in accordance with the Word of God than you did prior, you know, in your life as you grow. And that's a proper thing. That shows spiritual maturity. Okay? And, you know, spiritual, like I've always said, spirituality is not an ethereal thing. You know, people call themselves spiritual beings and that kind of thing. What does that mean? You know? It doesn't mean anything. It means everything and nothing all at once. It's just something people like to say because it sounds cool. But actually being a spiritual being is having an understanding of who your Lord and Creator is, the Sovereign of the universe. And so we do that every time we meet here at Grace Baptist Church. We speak about the Word of God. We want to grow in it. We want to know the things of the Lord. We want to be directed by the things of the Lord in our lives to serve Him until He receives us unto Himself. And so Paul is, you know, not saying that he desires more of an increase in carnal effects and that kind of thing, but that the Word of God may go forth. And as we serve in the Lord, which means giving, attending, growing, whatever we may do to further our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, we are given gifts, rewards, as they're called in the English Bible, when we see the Lord after we pass through the veil of death. And so Paul, speaking of those things, is what we've been studying the last few weeks, and I want to make it absolutely and abundantly clear that those rewards are not based upon what we've done in the moral sense of things, okay? It's not the manner by which we've lived our life, okay? It's literally comes from that which we've learned and grown in the Lord Jesus Christ and done by faith, okay? And so, because you got to remember, whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin. And the new covenant relationship with our Lord that we were looking at last week in the book of Hebrews, which we're going to turn to again this morning, is that our sins and iniquities are remembered against us when? No more. All right? So when man tries to interject his moral goodness in his relationship with God, his works, you know, good works, it's an effort in futility. There's nothing wrong with good works. You know, there's nothing wrong with being moral. We always say the law is good. It's right. And it is holy. And we agree with it. But the Lord's not remembering those things, those failures before the law against us any longer. And so it says here in the book of Philippians, not that I desire a gift, but He desires fruit that may abound to your account. And so I want to prove that point over here in the book of Hebrews, like we were studying last week. I didn't quite get a chance to finish my train of thought, but we have the luxury of being able to meet the next week and go over it again. So here we are. All right, so I want to start again in chapter 10, verse, 9 is a good spot. Hebrews 10, 9. And then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish what? The second covenant. That's the new covenant relationship. That new covenant relationship, again, is their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. The old covenant, the first covenant, was a covenant of law. It was a covenant that showed man who he was, that he was in need of the second covenant, the new covenant relationship, by which he will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So Jesus Christ offered himself as a perfect offering upon the cross of Calvary, in which his perfect blood was shed in our behalf, and we are said to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So that blood that he took and sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven, like we looked at last week, ever remains to do what? To make an intercession for sinners, for those who have had a willing heart to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right. And so going on, he says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering sometimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You know, that seems contradictory to the sacrificial system in the Jewish faith, because they were told to offer a sacrifice. However, offering that sacrifice had to be done in faith, understanding what the sacrifice was all about. See, we as believers in Jesus Christ, looking back to the one sacrifice for sin forever when Christ died upon the cross, we also have to have an understanding of what that sacrifice was all about. If we look at it as Christ was an example of how to live, and then he died for our sins, and then we're supposed to somehow complete the life of Christ by living like him after we trust Christ as our Savior, you know, that's no different than what the Jews did when they offered an offering that the ritual itself or the work itself would take away sins, which it never could. Okay, it was an offering made out of faith. So in this age, the church age, people can make an offering out of faith, offering themselves to the Lord, a offering that is incapable of taking away their sin because they offer their life. And their life is tainted with sin. And the Lord can't accept that. He can only accept the life of the Lord Jesus Christ that was lived in our stead. And so, and that's an interesting term, in our stead. And For years I listened to that when I was younger, before I had trusted Christ as my Savior, here in this church. And, you know, you hear these words and everything, and it's interesting when you are just kind of going to church for, because that's what you think you should do. You hear the words and everything, but you don't go home and research things you didn't understand or anything like that, because you just went through the motions. And to the unredeemed soul, the motions are all that counts. And that's the same thing that the nation of Israel did and all the other religions of the world are doing and always have done, is going through the motions, and hopefully the motions themselves will save their soul. But that's not the case. You know, no one was ever saved by the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer. You know, they're saved by the righteousness of Jesus Christ in our stead. And so that word stead means in our place. And once I understood that, I said, oh, okay, that makes sense. I can't complete my own destiny, as it were, in a moral sense. You know, I'm a failure at that. So Jesus Christ had to stand in my stead in life, or in my place in life. And then he stood in my stead in death, or in my place in death, and gave himself, offered his life in exchange for mine. And it makes perfect sense. Like we were talking about last week, God's a righteous judge. He has to have everything in balance. Okay? And so, Christ stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death. It allows God to, because we were placed into a position of sin through Adam, so that plunged us into sin. And it's fair or just for God to take us out of that place by offering himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And so in God's economy of things, it's just, fair, and balanced. And so therefore it works, it's true. And so it says here, in verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His work was complete. Whereas the earthly high priest had to go into the holiest of holies and make a sacrifice for sin year after year after year. Why did he have to continually do that? Because the first one didn't take care of sin. The second one didn't take care of sin. The third sacrifice didn't take care of sin. They represented the one and true sacrifice that would be the one to wash away the sins of mankind in Jesus Christ. Okay? So when Christ's work was done on the cross, it was finished. He said, "Tetelestai, it is done. It's complete." And now all we're doing is waiting for his second coming. And so, he says in verse 13, "From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more.' Now, where remission of these is, there is now no more offering for sin." Okay? And so, the rewards that we receive at the judgment seat of Christ couldn't possibly be the moral life that we live, because that reward would belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that stood in our stead in life. He did it for us. So how can I be rewarded for a job that I didn't do? So that's not what he's talking about. But so many preachers out there are saying, you have to do this and you have to do that. Otherwise, you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ if you don't live a good life. And somehow your good life is going to reflect upon the religious organization that you belong to, and people will want to be part of that organization because of the life they see you live. You know, that in various forms is preached all over the world. But nobody was ever led to believe the Lord Jesus Christ by an example from a fellow human being. In fact, the scriptures talk about the nation of Israel, that you know the Gentiles scoff at the Jews because the Jews say they're good. The Jews say that they're holy. The Jews say that they're a righteous example of how to live. But everybody else around them, seeing what they do, sees that they're no better than what the Gentiles are. You know, they may be able to put up a certain pomp and facade around themselves in the streets or whatnot, but everybody knows what goes on behind closed doors. You know, how do you suppose the woman taken in adultery in the very act was discovered? People know what goes on. That's how human beings behave. You know, and human beings can be awfully ignorant about their own actions. You know, completely idealistic. And really, it's a cover-up is what it is. People are idealistic because it's a cover-up, because they don't want to face what they really are. But if we face what we really are and recognize our need, we realize, if the gospel is preached to us, because faith comes by hearing, that Jesus Christ provided the answer for our need. And so there's no failure there. Because in Christ there are no failures. And so for a believer, it's a wonderful thing. We're held by the power of God. We've got no concerns any longer with the way we live our lives. Although, you know, I highly discourage anybody to go out and just live a reckless life. It's difficult to serve the Lord if you live a reckless life. However, you can live a reckless life and still be a believer in Jesus Christ. You know? But, you know, if you're not in church growing, if you're not doing what the Lord called you to do, that kind of thing, normally those believers, those Christians that are alive in the world doing those things, suffer a bit of woe. They have troubles in their life. And, you know, the Lord has a way of nudging us in the direction that He means for us to go. I'm a first-hand example of that, you know. And, you know, we all are. If you haven't received chastisement from the Lord, or, you know, basically a spanking, then are you, you know, bastards and not sons? You know, we're all children that need correction sometimes. So, you know, it's not really a bad thing. It becomes a bad thing if we don't learn from it, though. You know, if we don't learn from the chastisement of the Lord and start going the right direction with our relationship with God, then, you know, we can live a tumultuous life. But that doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just simply is the way that it is. And so he says here in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin, because the one offering that Christ made satisfied God. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, why does it seem like a big thing to have boldness to enter into the holiest. Because the Jew couldn't enter into the holiest of holies, which was a representative ministry upon earth. It means the unregenerate man, the man that is yet in his sins, cannot approach God because he must be consumed. Because God cannot bear that which is contrary to himself. And so now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are cleansed from our sins. We're put in a position of being joint heirs with Christ. We're accepted into God's chamber. And so now, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son indwells us. We walk hand in hand with God now. And so we are forever in the holiest of holies in the presence of God. We're accepted in the Beloved. By a new and living way, it says in verse 20, which he hath consecrated for us. Remember, when that veil was torn, when Christ arose from the dead, it was torn how? From top to bottom, or from God to man. He consecrated the way. He provided us the way. And the way is Christ. Through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What is a true heart? Is that a heart that you've prayed for all night and you are finally in some sort of spiritual palisade where, you know, no, none of that nonsense. A true heart is in recognition of what you really are. An open heart is one that's ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior because it realizes that he needs him. And so, in full assurance of faith, why is it fully assured? Because the faith itself is provided to us from God. And so, from an open heart, we hear the Word of God preached because faith comes by hearing. God gives us the gift to believe, which is faith, and we operate according to that faith forever after our salvation. And so, and that's what Paul's referring to. We operate in faith, which is the same faith we expressed when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, as we serve him throughout our tenure as believers in Jesus Christ before we pass through the veil of death. And those are the things we're rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, I'm going to be rewarded for what I do here in the body at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm doing that right now. You know, do I think that I deserve a reward for it? God, no. You know, how could I? How could a person that has an understanding of what it took to put me in a position to be a child of God ever think that he's supposed to receive a reward for anything? That's nonsense to me, from my perspective. But to God, he loves us. He's our Father in heaven, and we're his children, and he's a loving Father. And so, therefore, we're rewarded. Can anybody find any downsides to being a child of God? You know, but the world finds all kinds of negativities in it. As if somehow it's a hindrance. But it just shows that they don't understand at all what it is. And so, when we say that it's a blessing to be a believer in Jesus Christ, we are truly blessed. And never forget that. And so, he says this, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And so, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, the conscience that we have, where we have to, you know, all of our life get better and better and better, that's done away with in Christ because those sins aren't weighing on our conscience any longer because we know they're under the blood. You know, we still agree with God because they're sin and they're not good, but they're not weighing our conscience down any longer because we're sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast or be unmovable the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Okay? Jesus Christ said that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we, who are believers, are kept by not our own power, but by the power of God. And so we have the assurance of faith. We have the freedom, let's put it that way, the freedom to be unwavering, because we know that he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And these good works are works done in faith. And so, you know, going out and doing, I saw on Facebook Marketplace this week, you often see this, but the Mormons that have gone their, you know, missions to serve the community before, I guess before they are become elders. I don't really know what the process is. But I believe it's before they become an elder in the church, they have to finish their mission. But you see in the ads in the on Facebook Marketplace where, you know, Bobby has can give a decent haircut or can rake your leaves or wash your car or has some roofing experience, and so they offer their services to the community for free. And there's nothing wrong with that. But they're literally doing the same thing that all the religious organizations do. By their good works, in the moral sense, they'll somehow convince people that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is an upstanding organization that you should belong to, you know. But yet they reject all the tenets of the Bible, you know. The true and living God is not in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so, the church, really, Jesus Christ is the God of all the saints. And I realize we're in the latter days, but you know, it's this moral superiority that gets man bogged down. Again, it all falls right back into the old egotistical argument. You know, if we could just get away with this damn ego, we'd be just fine. But we're stuck with it until we pass through the veil of death. So thank God that He stands in our stead. And so, you know, provoke. How do we provoke one another into love and good works? We do that through the preaching of the Word of God. It's the only thing that provides the answer for our questions. It's the only thing that is the motivating factor for being a believer in Jesus Christ. Not forsaking, and this is so important. And I know we're living in the era of the coronavirus and people think the world is ending and all that kind of thing. You know, I know and this this is just like bureaucracy, okay? But I know a person that is an ER nurse. She goes to my gym. And, you know, they worked up in Portland, and he's back down here working now. They had more cases up there in Portland than we have down here. But oftentimes, cause of death apparently wasn't really written down as the true cause of death because they're getting funding and extra stuff for putting down deaths based on the coronavirus. So the person may have been like stage 4 cancer, highly compromised immune system. It would have taken a strong breeze to kill the person. And they did happen to get COVID-19, but the flu could have done it. A bad cold could have done it. You know, all these people end up with pneumonia. That's, you know, that's why they call it the death rattle. You know, anybody that's dying of some sort of premorbidity, that kind of thing, typically gets pneumonia and dies in the hospital, that kind of thing. So there's all kinds of, you know, one consistency in mankind is that he's desperately inhonest. You know, anything to get ahead. And so let's cook the books. I mean, people don't make, there's not a million jokes about cooking the books if the books never were cooked. Okay? Books are cooked all the time. Misinformation is put forth all the time. The world is built on propaganda. If somebody actually wrote an accurate history book, it would probably be the first accurate history book ever written. But there's no such thing as an accurate history book. It's crazy. I mean, I'm kind of a... as I've gotten older, I know it's super nerdy. I like sci-fi. I'm a history buff. So I've read books about history, about the Revolutionary War. I'm kind of into that right now. And, you know, the things you learned in school really don't mesh up with the way things actually happened. And the alliances that actually were taking place and the perspective of, you know, really history is literally his story. And so history is told from the perspective of the person writing the history. And so, like, let's say you're a Greek historian. Are you going to make the the empires of your enemies look like they actually are? Or are you going to reduce them a little bit and you know, kind of sway things the Greek way a little bit in Greek history? It's the way man works. He has to function by his ego because we're the best, right? We're Greek. So let's, you know, emphasize the Greek Empire. You know, it's just, you're a fool if you walk through life believing everything that you hear. So I've always tried to have kind of call it like I see it sort of perspective in life. And you get a little bit more of a better shot of reality when you do that. But, you know, this coronavirus thing is, I think it's the biggest boondoggle of our generation. Do you know anybody that's died of it? Like, I don't even know of somebody who knows anybody that's died of it. Or has it, for that matter. I know it's in various parts of the country and more prevalence than there is here, but, like, gosh, I,
No, one person I do know somebody who had it. Like, fourth removed. And apparently they were hiking with that person a week after they had it, so they were just fine. They were asymptomatic or whatever. So, like, I don't know what to believe. You get so many different stories. It's like, what do you believe? I don't believe that it's a threat to mankind, but it sure serves the purpose politically right now, doesn't it? And if you don't think that the world is driven by political propaganda, again, then you're being foolish. This verse, it means so much to me. And this is what I'm talking about when I say grow in grace, all right, and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And think more according to what God says, because God knows exactly what's going to happen from the first report of coronavirus to the last report of coronavirus, and His purpose is still going to go forward, regardless of whether there's 50 viruses going around or not. But He says this, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. And we see this in the age in which we live. We're living in the last days. We're living really past the point of the great apostasy, you know, the falling away. That has very evidently happened. Not forsaking the gathering ourselves together as the manner of some is. And that manner means habit. And so, you know, take schooling, for example, math. If you skip your math class all the time, how are you going to have any kind of, like, functionability in mathematics? You know, if you skip church all the time, and I'm not, you know, ragging on anybody that hasn't come to church, but if you skip hearing the Word of God all the time, it's pretty darn simple. How are you supposed to know anything about the Word of God? You may know that you're a sinner and you've been saved, but if you just know that, which is fine, you can't lose your salvation, but if you just know that, and that's it, and you don't know anymore, you're really missing out on the peace of God that passes all understanding, really. You know, so that I don't have to be scared out of my wits from a coronavirus boogaloo or ghost or whatever the hell this thing is, you know. Quite honestly, you know, I take precautions. I've got hand sanitizer in my truck. I wear the stupid mask to go into Safeway, even though it's funny. It's more about control than it is the mask. I mean, unless you're wearing a mask that is designed to allow airflow to go back and forth and is a proper filter, when you breathe in, literally 90% of your air is coming around the sides of the mask, and those thin, you know, t-shirt material masks, all that stuff's going straight through the mask, you know, and you cough, I guarantee you your cough crap is going out that mask, you know, maybe a little less, maybe less than if you weren't wearing the mask, yeah, I'll give them that, but it's more about control than it is about prevention. I know that sounds conspiracy theorist-y, but it's not too far-fetched. That's the age in which we live. And, you know, I used to tell people to, you know, if they had some sort of political disagreement or, you know, what have you, to just kind of avoid it. Because typically, and this kind of shows you the times that we're in. And it really shows you how near we are to the second coming of Christ and the things ordering themselves for the second coming of Christ. And that's the reason why I say this. But typically you voted for a president, and Democrat or Republican, you may not have gotten the person in office that you wanted, but not enough change to really polarize anybody or to affect anybody's life. But in the day in which we live, it's like when Obama was elected, and there were some things about Obama that I did agree with. There weren't many, but, you know, there were some things, so I'm not saying that, like, you know, I'm just going to stand here staunchly and say that he was absolutely horrible. You know, there was a few things that I did agree with. Not many, but there were a few. But when he said that he was going to fundamentally change this country, he did a very good job of that. And that's done by influence, by innuendo, by propaganda. Okay? That's how you influence people. And so now, in an age of polarization, we are literally stuck to one side or stuck to the other side. And if nobody takes a stand for anything, how are we supposed to get back to the middle? You know, so, you know, it's like I would hate to be a school teacher in California right now, because California has mandated that, and this is coming to Oregon too, and I think they have it already in the works in Washington, mandated that you teach the children that there is not two genders. Not that there's more than two genders, but teach them that there is not two genders. So they have to teach by priority all the other genders before male and female. Those become the last genders. Okay? And so, but, you know, it literally is the few ruling over the many. I think that of all the people in this country, and my numbers may be incorrect here, but I think it's less than 0.5% of this people, of people in this country, are gender confused. So 99.5% or more of people in this country realize that they're a man or a woman. But yet, that has to be the lowest on the priority list for those teachings for teachers in California. So teachers in California are in a fix. If they're not a liberal right on board with all the talking points, now they're at a point where, am I still able to do this job? Or do I just perpetuate the lie and, you know, put my head in the sand? And they have a choice to make. But, you know, one thing about it, we can't we're not going to be able to pump the brakes on the things that need to happen before the second coming of Christ. And literally, when we see these things, we're to look up because our redemption draweth nigh. You know, the evils that are spoken of during the time of Noah and during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't that men were exceptionally sinful. They're just as sinful then as they are now. You know, that's the one constant of mankind all throughout the ages. Mankind has always been just as sinful as he is right now. It's putting emphasis on all the things that are contrary to God and calling that the good. And that's what we're seeing escalated in the day in which we live. Anything that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God is good, and anything having to do with the truth of the Word of God is evil. That's the evil. You know, that's the counter-gospel. And that's what we're facing in the time in which we live. And so, even more so than any other age, we ought to stand fast in what we believe, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, that's lifting each other up in the truth of the Word of God, and much more, as you see the day approaching. And so they tell us, oh, you can't sing in church. Like in California. You can't sing in church in California. They're singing in church. But if the Gestapo were to come in, I know I get a little bit upset about this, but and it's literally like the Gestapo, okay? Like, I'm not mincing words by saying that. If the moral police come into the church and see you singing, you can get a fine and $1,000. But now, is Jerry Brown above God? Is, you know, Brown flush her down? Kate Brown? Is she God? You know, they're acting like it. But, you know, I say this. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. You know, and we're at that point. You know, I'm not talking about taking up arms and forming Grace Baptist Church militia or anything like that. I'm just saying that as you see the day approaching, you know, focus on the things that God says. Because those things are going to stand. It's not going to be the things of the world that stands. The things of the world are going to be knocked down. Remember, every man and every woman in the world is going to stand before God one day. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. But for some, it's not going to be in the presence of heaven. For some, it's going to be an ushering into hell. Because, and remember, you know, God is a just God. God knows the present from the future, from the past. And so, you know, God knows, and I always put it this way, and I've been kind of fiddling with trying to, let's put it this way, you know, when you're asked about things like Calvinism and Arminianism and that kind of thing, you've got to have an answer for people. And when people make those arguments, they forget about the attributes of God. Okay. And so when you go back to the attributes of, really, if you have any kind of question of contradiction in the Word of God, go back to the attributes of God. Because if you don't apply the attributes of God to the Word of God first, then you're going to open it up for all kinds of argument. And so God being an omniscient God, that means He knows everything. And no effort on man's part being required whatsoever for salvation. Because the gift that we receive in order to build, to become a believer in Jesus Christ is faith. That's the first thing that we receive. But it does require a willing heart. If you stand in obstinacy against God, you're not going to, you know, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But God knew in the beginning who would and who wouldn't. All right? And so, you know, we don't know who's going to be saved and who isn't. But we continue to preach the Word of God that souls may be saved. And in the age in which we live, and I'll be honest, you know, I probably think just like you do. I wish that we had a full church, you know. I wish I could preach the Word of God to hundreds of people. I wish I could preach the Word of God to thousands of people. Not for my own ego's sake, but I want people to know the Word of God. But in the age in which we live, it's real easy for us to get discouraged when the numbers are low. But don't worry. God told us that's exactly the way this age is going to be. And He sent us into it to do a job here, a calling to preach the Word of God. And so there were really no surprises whatsoever. He just said, be a faithful servant, be faithful to what's been committed to your trust, and I, your Lord, will take care of the rest. And there's a solace in that. There is a rest in that. And, you know, so the more I see the day approaching, really, the more of the Word of God I want to hear. It's the only thing that props up my beleaguered soul. You know, and, you know, you can get pretty down with things in the day in which we live. I'm kind of a statistic, but I think divorce rates are up by like 8 times or something like that. Suicides are up, that kind of thing. And, you know, people are upset out there. But really, it's a shame because people have no reason to be upset if they knew who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And so, going forward, and I've got 3 minutes, 1 minute. 1 minute. All right. I'm going to start this here, and then we'll finish up next week in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, then go over to Colossians for a little bit. And I think I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 after that. So we're not going to finish this book of Philippians for probably another 3 weeks. But that's all right. So it says in verse 1 of chapter 11 here, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. For by it, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds, were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Now, the faith that we express when we trust Christ as our Savior, even that is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Okay? And so, when we break down what our portion, the things that were necessary to happen on our part for us to become believers in Jesus Christ, when we really break it down, we don't find any. And that's the incredible part. All things are of Him, to Him, and through Him. If it were up to us, we would even fail at that. That's how we are. We are broken beings before we trust Christ as our Savior. We're made complete, or we're put back together, made alive again through Christ. And so, it says in verse 4, by faith, or by believing that what God says is so, it was accounted, you know, salvation was imputed to Abel here, and we're going to see that. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Not because he offered one of the firstlings of his own flock, but he offered an appropriate sacrifice that represented the one that would one day come and offer himself on the cross of Calvary. He offered a bloody sacrifice. Now his brother, Cain, could have said, hey, bro, could I get one of those sheep? I got to make a sacrifice too, you know, because I'm a sinner. And everything would have been fine. In fact, God gave him a second chance at it. You know, but even, you know, it's like you can set man down and you can show him the truth. And if he's not going to accept it, he'll stand harder against it the second time. And that's just the way that it goes. He offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, was he righteous because of his moral goodness? No. I'll bet you anything, Cain was the better brother, morally. That's usually the way God works. But he offered an appropriate sacrifice. And it says, testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh. And so, he was accepted in the Beloved because he offered the appropriate sacrifice, or he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And that's how we're saved as well. And so, next week, we're going to look through this a little bit. I want to go over to Colossians and read some from there. And we'll see what it means by living a life of faith and what takes place at the judgment seat of Christ, which is nothing to fear as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and for the illuminating factor of the Word of God that allows us, gives us insight into what the truth really is, because the world is full of shadows and propaganda and really self-will. We thank you for this clarity and for the peace that comes along with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.